142 today, 143 and 144. Three Psalms written by David. In Psalm 42, it's a contemplation actually, it's a thought. He's thinking to himself and a prayer. So he's both thinking and he's praying, and it was a time when he was hiding. You know, he was running away from Saul, King Saul. He's running as a fugitive. He's almost like a rebel. He ends up in a cave, and Saul and his battalion actually comes and camps nearby, almost finding him. And they slept off right near his cave. In fact, in another story, they actually were so close to each other. David was hiding in the cave, and King Saul actually came to help himself. He used the cave as a bathroom. And this one time he's thinking, oh, I cry to you, the Lord, with my voice. He's in tears. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I make my prayers. I make my request. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. You know the story. David is anointed king, but he's not on the throne. He ends up to serve King Saul in the palace as a musician. When he was distressed, when he was stressed and was bothered by everything around him, he would call David in to play him some music. And the music would soothe him. It would make him feel better. And then he discovered that this man is actually going to be the king of Israel. And he got jealous of David. This is a young boy, probably in his 20s. This is a King Saul in his 50s maybe. And he's jealous of a young man who is supposed to be king. Multiple times he tried to kill him. And Saul's son Jonathan actually helped David escape. And he's going to wander around for over 10 years before he actually becomes the king of Israel. And this time he's hiding. He's really running away from his boss. His boss wants him. He wants him dead. He's running away. He only has a few men with him. Sometimes he ran out of water, and he had to ask for drinking water and for food from anybody he came by. He would knock at your house, hey, hello, I'm David. I'm a couple of times actually told lies. He said, you know what, the king has sent me on a secret mission. I'm not going to tell you the mission, but I'm hungry. And there's a place he actually pretended to be mad. And here, hiding in a cave, and he was almost busted. They almost found him. He says, God, I am in tears. There's nothing I can do apart from cry. With my voice to the Lord, I make supplication. I make a request, a kind request, a strong request. I need help here. Pour out my complaint before him, and I declare before him my trouble. I'm troubled, and all I have is a complaint. And here is his complaint. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare before me. He said, these guys have a trap for me. They want to kill me. Now, this is not just 1 month or 1 week or 1 year. This is, I think, 11 years of being on the run. Like, he hides here, they bust him almost, he wakes up, the troops wander off, he has to run somewhere else, year after year, until Saul died in a battle. They have a trap for him. In fact, a couple of times Saul said, okay, I'm not going to kill you, just come and we talk. But it was a trap. And was secretly tell his commanders, you know, I'm going to invite him for a talk. But immediately he shows up, let's just get rid of him. Now you can imagine what was going on in David's mind. His anointed king, God said, clearly you're going to be the king. He's actually been anointed. But this is a man who is now wandering around running from trouble. And we all struggle with such dilemmas, don't we? God, you said you'd be good to me. I'm your son. I'm your child. I'm a prince. I'm a priest. I'm your righteousness. I'm the apple of your eye. But how come this is happening to me? And this is happening for 10 years. Lord, I have a complaint. And in a way, we vent out our anger to the Lord. God, what are you doing? These guys are almost killing me. This difficult season, this pain, this problem, it's too much for me. And all I can do is cry and complain to you. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refugees failed me. No one cares for my soul. So typically, he was supposed to be recognized as king. Wherever he went, people were supposed to say, hey, your majesty, he's supposed to be dressed in royal robes, he's supposed to be riding a horse, he's supposed to have a convoy, a procession, and people clapping by the roadside, oh, King David, welcome. But now, nobody thinks he's king. Now, you can remember that at one point, he killed the giant of the Philistines, and everybody was chanting. The whole nation knew David. They were clapping, David has killed tens of thousands. Saul has only killed thousands. He was a popular man. But just a few years later, nobody cares about him. That is pretty much the pattern of life. At one point, everybody honors you, and then at another point, people are like, who are you? Nobody calls him king. And some have probably given up on waiting on him to become the king of Israel. They're like, maybe Saul is just going to rule forever. Right? If you're in politics, you're thinking, oh, maybe this situation is not going to change, right? Our country. This guy is going to be around until like he's really buried. In fact, he may be ruling from his grave, you know. Commanding things from his grave. But certain situations cause us to be completely helpless. And he doesn't know the season is going to change. He's just wandering around. He doesn't know when he's going to be king. And we're seeing something similar through the life of Abraham. He doesn't know when he's going to have a son. But God said, I'm going to give you a son. 25 years later, it happens. But he did not know that it's going to be 25 years of waiting. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who cares for me. I cannot hide anywhere. Now you're thinking, I don't know if you've grown up in chaotic seasons where you have to dodge bullets and hide, and eventually they find you, and then you have to move to another place, and then the rebels find you, and then you have to hide somewhere, and they find you. And he's thinking, I've been hiding from place to place to place, and now I don't have anywhere else to hide. They almost found me in a cave. Nobody cares for my soul. Nobody cares for me. Nobody's bringing me lunch. Nobody's bring me some drinking water. Nobody's giving me spears. Nobody's even volunteering to fight on my side. I cried out to you, Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Great perspective here of the Lord. He says, I don't have anywhere to hide, but I'm going to hide in you. You are the one who is going to have to hide me. He says, you are my portion. That means you are all that I have. I have nothing. Now remember, he doesn't have his wives while he was running away. He doesn't have his children. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have any weapons. He doesn't even have a house. Remember, he was living with King Saul in the palace. All right? He doesn't have a house of his own. From being a shepherd, he went to the palace. Right? And in the palace, he's back to the bush. He has not built himself a house. He doesn't have a home. In fact, even if he had a home, he wouldn't live there. It was unsafe. But he said, God, I'm going to hide in you. I'm going to hide in you. You're the one who is supposed to hide me. You are my refuge. And he says, you are my portion. Lord, you are the only one I have. And he says, in the land of the living. Now, He's speaking with hope here. He says, God, you're going to hide me. I cannot hide anywhere. I can only hide in you. So you had better be hiding me. God, I have nothing. And you are the only one I have. And he says, I am going to be alive. I only have you. And you're going to hide me in the land of those who are alive. He's really saying, I'm going to be alive and you're going to keep me until I actually become king. He speaks with hope. And he says, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. He knows he's outnumbered. He knows the enemy is stronger. He cannot fight for himself. And he knows for sure, I am really very low. From a palace, now I'm in a cave. That is a great descent there. From a hilltop to a valley, from a next to be king, the head to the throne, to a rebel in the bush. He doesn't get any lower, does he? And he says, help me from those who are persecuting me. There's no reason they should hunt for me. It's not my crime that God anointed me king. I've done nothing wrong. They are stronger than me. And he says, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me. He says, God, this is prison. I'm bound. I'm chained. Free me from this prison. He says, so that I have reason to praise you. God, may you do something good in my life, especially regarding this thing in front of me, so that I have a testimony for others to hear. And he says, the righteous shall surround me. He's obviously surrounded by wicked men. In one place he called them lions, and other places he referred to them as dogs. They surround me. They are just about to prowl on me. But eventually I know that I will be surrounded by righteous people, those who believe in you and those who serve you. He knows he's going to be king because God told him, you're going to be king, and God anointed him and set him apart to be king. So he knows for sure, at one point he will choose for himself those who are going to be around him and those who are going to serve with him. And he knows for sure, someday I'll be surrounded by righteous people. And he says, for you shall deal bountifully with me. That word bountifully means you shall deal with me in all goodness. You're going to show me abundance of goodness. The one thing that strengthens our hearts through the Psalms is the ascension from hopelessness to faith. And this guy is in trouble. You think you get in trouble? This guy is in trouble. He has no defense whatsoever. He has no care whatsoever. He has no home. He has no family. He's going to wander around for years, but he knows for sure God is going to be good to me. And that makes a huge difference. All right? Knowing and holding on to the truth that God is going to be good to me keeps you going. It strengthens your heart. It strengthens your soul. It strengthens your knees and bones, and every day you're able to wake up and face your giant. And you face your troubles. Sometimes you're just going to bed. You've had a very nice day, right? You're like, praise the Lord. You say your prayers. You go to bed. And then just before, you get a very grieving message, right? Or phone call. And it takes all your sleep. You're like, oh boy, this has ruined my day. You almost can't sleep, and sometimes you don't even sleep. Maybe your boss says, you know, this tomorrow is actually your last day at work. And you're thinking, oh man, why are mobile phones in existence? Who made these things? And then you descend, whew, very low. But then all of a sudden you're thinking, God is good. All right? God will give me another job. And maybe you wait for days and weeks and months, but holding on to the fact, to the truth that God is good, keeps you going, and it changes your face. Eventually, you're not even concerned about your trouble anymore. You just keep going. You're just running and walking, and eventually God comes through because you know for sure he's good. In Psalm 143, a Psalm of David, he's praying again. And in this prayer, he is remembering God's ways. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. He says, God, I'm praying. I'm in trouble. I'm in this situation. In your faithfulness, I know, God, you're faithful. Please give me an answer here. And in your righteousness, please don't judge me. He says, I'm a sinner. You know, God, I'm a sinner. There is nobody who is righteous before you. All of us are sinners. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Similar to Psalm 142. There's an enemy. He's persecuting. He's crushed me. He has grounded me. It's like I'm dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse. I ponder. I think on the work of your hands. I spread my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. So these are hard days for David. And then he's remembering the good old days. He's probably thinking of the days when he played music for the queen and the king. When he had the king's delicacy for lunch, breakfast, and dinner. When he slept in the king's palace. When everything is smooth. Everything is good. Everybody honored him. Everybody respected him. He says, man, those were good days. And I think about them. And I meditate upon them. And I muse. I ponder. I spread my hands to you. This says, my soul longs for you like a thirsty land. He's saying, those were good days, God. But now I am in trouble. Answer me speedily, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I become like those who go down to hell, rather into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. God, hear me. I'm praying. I've had good days following you, but now I'm in trouble. And he says, God, I want to see your love. He first of all says, I want you to show me the loyalty of your love as you lead me everywhere I should go. He says, I want you to rescue me. I want to see your love. I want to see your goodness. I want to see your mercy. Then, God, you really need to get me out of this trouble. My enemies are almost killing me. I'm as good as dead. The third thing he asks for is to be taught by the Spirit of God. He says, God, teach me. Your spirit is good. You read that? Lead me in the land of the upright. The land of uprightness, rather. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. And the fourth thing he asks for is to be preserved. In your enemies, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. God, show me your love. These are good prayers to read through and to pray through. God, show me your love. God, protect me from my enemies. They are all around me. God, teach me your ways. God, preserve me. You've called me to be king, and I think I need to be on the throne. You promised that I would be king, so if I'm really going to be on the throne, then you have to preserve me. In Psalm 144, Psalm of David, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I refuge, who subdues my people under me. Look at the pattern that David writes and speaks of the Lord. God is very personal to him. And throughout the Psalms, he talks to God very personally. God, you are my this. Psalm 23, God, you are my shepherd. You're not just a shepherd, or you're not some shepherd out there. You are mine. You are my Lord. And he says, you are my rock. Basically, you are my strength. A rock signifies strength and signifies safety. He says, you are the one who trains my fingers for war. He was a warrior, was a soldier. Whoever you are, God trains your hands and fingers to do it. An accountant, a doctor, a lawyer, a driver. God trains your fingers for the task that he has given you. My fingers for battle, my loving kindness. He said, God, you are my loving kindness. You are my fortress. Another form of safety. My high tower. Everybody else is down there. I am way safe in a tower. I can see above everybody. My deliverer, the one who keeps me safe. My shield, the one in whom I take refuge, the one who protects me. And he talks about God in so many ways, and he's really saying, God, you are my everything. You are my portion. He earlier on said that. You are my shield and refuge. I hide in you. You protect me. And here, God, you are my love and kindness. You are my fortress. You are my tower, my shield, my hiding place. And he says, you are the one who subdues people under me. You are the one who makes me a leader. And he says, all right, who am I that you acknowledge me? He's talking about himself. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. In another place, he says, who is man that you are mindful of him? You've made him a little lower than angels. But eventually you're going to exalt him far above angels. He's going to judge angels. Who am I? Angels do better jobs than we do. They are obedient. They're dispatched to minister and to send a message, and they do it faithfully. They are powerful. We are weak. We are nothing. He says we are but breath. His days are like passing, like a passing shadow. Our days are passing by. You ever thought of yourself like that? Apart from God, I am your son, I am your prince or princess, I am the up your eye. You ever think of yourself just as a breath? You know that Adam was nothing until God breathed upon him and gave him life? Try holding your breath for 10 minutes. If you think you're anything more than breath, you hold your breath for 10 minutes. You'll be out of this place, right? Or at least God should be charging us for the air that we breathe, right? Who am I? I just breath, just a passing shadow. I'm fading away. He sees how great God is and how small and nothing he is. One man referred to himself before God as a worm. Lord, what is man that you take care of him, you think about him, bow down. Verse 5, you heavens, O Lord, and calm down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning, scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from a deadly sword. He said, God, calm down. Bow down. Listen to me. God, bend down and listen to me. I'm small here. I'm just breath. I'm nothing. I have enemies. Man, this guy has enemies. I don't know how many psalms he talks about his enemies. Partly because he's a warrior. A soldier always has enemies. If you sign up and join the police or join the army, you have so many enemies automatically. So we can understand that. He He says, I have enemies, but you can get rid of them by just causing lightning and thunder upon them. You can shoot at them with your supernatural arrows. You can stretch out your hand above them and wipe them out. You can rescue me, get me out of trouble. I'm drowning in deep waters. You can just pull me out. They're speaking lies about me. They're speaking falsehood. And he says, please do that, God. And he says, I will sing a new song to you. I'll compose a new song to you. I'll give a testimony. I'll sing a song that talks about your faithfulness. On a 10-stringed instrument, I will sing praises to you. I've seen those harps that have 50 instruments. I don't know if anybody of you can challenge yourself to play a 50-instrument harp, 50-string harp, harp rather. And he says, the one who gives salvation, you are the one who gives salvation to kings and who delivers David, his servant. I don't know if he's king now in this chapter, but he refers to a king. He's probably on the throne and he knows God is the one who saves him. Or at least if it was still in the bush, he knows you are the one who can save that bad guy, that bad king Saul. You're the one who can deliver David from a deadly sword. He's probably still in the bush. He says, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouth speaks lying words in verse 11 and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. He says that twice. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. That our barns may be full, supplying of all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands of fields. That our oxen may be well laden. That there may be no breaking in or going out. That there may be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Said God, I think he's on the throne. And he has enemies, but he's asking God for safety and for the welfare of the whole nation. Did you read that? He said, God, take care of our enemies so that we are able to raise our children in godliness. So our youth, our children grow up and they're strong and they're safe, like sculptured in a palace. Have you seen those statues in palaces? They're there. After 10 years, they're still there. After 50 years, they're still there. So that they may be firm and firmly founded in you. He says, protect our children, God. He says, protect our farming produce. We need food. We want our stores, our barns to be full. We need to be supplied with food. We need our sheep to produce thousands. Our oxen to be well laden with produce, that there may be no thief or no shortage on the streets. God, may you provide for our food. When Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, ask the Father to provide for your daily food, your daily needs. And he says, so that our people may be in a happy state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Initially, it sounds like, you give us these things and we will be fine and we'll be happy. All right? God, give us safety, take care of our children, give us agricultural supplies, food, sheep, oxen, goats. Does anybody know where that lady raised goats to be able to sell them for 10 billion? Anyone? We should go rearing goats. What are we doing in this city? I mean, funny things never cease in this country. Really? Rearing goats? Oh boy, what size of goat feathers? Initially sounds like, okay, God, give us these things, then we will be happy. But it says one thing that is interesting, the last verse. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Our happiness is not founded on the things that God gives us, though those things make us happy. Right? God takes care of children, obviously you're happy. He gives you all the supplies that you need, obviously you're happy. The streets are safe, nobody's crying, obviously that brings happiness. But he says something on top of that. He says, our happiness is not based on those things. Our happiness is based on who God is. I like that. Because sometimes he's hiding in a cave. And if his happiness is based on God's provision of certain things, he's going to be sad in the cave. He's going to be like, oh man, this is a bad, sad life. Obviously, there is pain there in the cave. Obviously, there's difficulties, homeless. And nobody can be happy when they're homeless. But you see, our happiness is far beyond just the physical. We can be completely in trouble and be able to smile and sleep so soundly. That is God. And in our age, there is this thing that for you to be happy, God has to give you so much and God has to take care of you all the time. And God has to be good. I was recently talking to somebody who, I don't even know this person by the way, they go to a different church by the way. They wandered off and came to this church. Let me just go talk to somebody there. And they go to a church that, she told me, I go to this church and everybody seems to be fine. Every testimony here, I got a promotion, my boss was on my neck, I delivered the assignment on time. You know, I got a scholarship to go to Belgium. And she said, I sat down, I'm thinking, how about me? And quite often we hide our lows, don't we? We want to present this God is great. And if you're not experiencing these things, then there's something wrong with you. And she sits there every Sunday and, you know, and everybody's just, nobody mentions something like David mentions, man, I am in a difficult place, but I trust God, and walks off stage. I've not had a job for 10 years, or at least God called me to be a king on a throne, but I'm still on the streets. And I hope and I trust in him. And they walk off stage. Nobody says that. Everybody was like, oh, this, just great things happening. And it perturbed her. She broke down in tears. There's no, this is unreal. She told me, real people struggle. All right? Real people get threats from their bosses. Right? If you don't come early tomorrow, you're fired. That's normal. And she's going through all these things actually in her workplace, but at church, everybody's testifying of, oh boy, and it was almost false living. It's almost presumption. And I know that we often fear to mention our laws. Right? If I give you a microphone to speak about your struggles, your dilemmas in life, you'd be like, ah, no. I don't want people to hear that. I only want people to hear good things. And we try to do that. But look at David. He says, Mon, I cried. I was in a cave, homeless, nothing. Nobody took care of me. But I know and I knew that God was with me and God is with me right now. That's a powerful testimony right there. A testimony is not just I was bad and then I'm good, or things were bad, now they're good. It can also be things are really, really bad and I don't understand what God is doing. But I know he loves me. He must be up to something. And so much as he's praying, God, we really want to see good things happen. And that's the desire of every heart. And we know that God is good. We know he's a good father, don't we? But we should also know that our happiness is not founded on the things that he does. Much as the things that he does makes us happy. Our happiness should be found on who he is. He says here, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. That is eternal, everlasting happiness beyond the things that God does. Just who he is. When you look through scriptures and you see people experiencing God, God giving them a vision or something or some form of appearance, they never even think about their problem. They just say, God, leave me alone. And look at the places that God actually shows up. Right? And people obviously have problems, and there's chaos here and chaos there, and complaint here and complaint there. And God finally shows up. All of them stay quiet. Right? When we see just a glimpse of God, it makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference. And that should cause us to shine beyond the things that we want, beyond the things that we desire, beyond the things that we are praying for. God transcends everything. Okay, God, we will pray. Obviously, we need to pray. God, we don't have food. God, cause rain on our land, cause prosperity in our country. May our children be safe in school. May we be safe. May we go home safe. Great things. But we know that this is a very disastrous world. You may be a victim, and we are all victims of the work of the enemy and this fallen world. And when we fall victims of that, we still should find joy and happiness and strength and courage and hope and trust in who God is. Amen? Because He never changes. Let's stand and pray. Did I tell you that story of a church member who had a need? They needed a blanket. And he was the hyper Christian. The Christians really love activity. You know, they're jumping, they're carrying chairs, and they just love activity. They're energetic. And usually, each time his pastor is preaching, he was the one who was, Pastor, preach it, amen. So this time, there was a guest speaker, and they told him, look here, we know you, you like approving of the pastor, someone who makes a point, and you lift up your hand, you say, amen, and people hear you. Please, we have a guest speaker, don't do that, and we'll give you a blanket. We'll take care of that need. So the guest speaker starts speaking, and he obviously is itching to say his amends. You know, you can tell, you know, he's struggling to keep calm. Eventually, towards the end of the sermon, he just gets up and bursts out, whether with or without a blanket, praise the Lord. Whether with or without the things that we ask for, praise the Lord. Amen? Lord, thank you so much for who you are. And we rejoice and we find joy and happiness and strength and hope in who you are. Lord, yes, we pray that you take care of our children. I pray that you take care of us, O God. Pray that you cause prosperity in our country, O God. Pray for revival, as David was praying for. Personal revival, Lord. We pray for national revival, and we pray for the revival of every soul that longs for you in this country. And we pray against all evil, God, all deception, all lies that is happening amongst our leaders. Lord, only you can help. You are righteousness, you are holiness, oh God. Only you can help. Lord, I pray for healing for those who are hurting. Pray for restoration for the broken. As David prayed for the freedom, for his freedom from prison, pray, Lord, that you may set captives free, that you may feed the hungry, and you clothe those who are naked, O God. So many around us and through this country are in pain. Pray for South Sudan, O God. That much as there is suffering there, there would be freshness, your joy, your mercy, your kindness, flow of your spirit through those hearts, O God. Only you can give them peace. May you rain down your peace, O God. Lord, happy are we because you are our God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.